Okay, that was awful fast. Maybe we better do it again. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going through a familiar portion. You know, I'm debating, and I'm going to get back on maybe going through a book verse by verse and chapter by chapter, which has been our mainly way we've taught Sunday school for years. But I have been picking out some subjects, and the way I come to arrive at some of those subjects is generally when I have questions one way or the other that somebody asks me. So really what I'm trying to do is read your mind, but some of your minds are hard to read. You do know that, don't you? Now, your wife can probably read it better than I can. But anyway, that's kind of what I do. If I get a little vibe here or there, and I'll think about it, and if the Lord leads, I'll try to, if I feel like something needs answering, I'll try to get to it. So this morning, we're going through a regular story that you're familiar with in Acts chapter 8. And if you'll just open your Bible there, we'll kind of kick it off a little bit. This is before Paul is saved. Saul's name changed to Paul when he gets struck down on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. But here, Saul is persecuting the church. Later on, he referenced that in 1 Corinthians 16, how that he did persecute the church of God. And I've said this before, there's some folks want to get all mixed up and say, well, the church didn't really get started until after Paul was saved. Well, he persecuted something he called the church, so let's go along with his testimony, amen? And personally, I believe Jesus started the church like he said, amen? But anyway, Saul is consenting to the death of Stephen, opening up in chapter 8. Then you have the disciples scattered abroad, and you find that one of those is Philip. Look at it in verse 12. Well, you could catch it even before that, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 12, you see about some of the good things that was happening. And yet, we, in a sense, I think we could generally say this, Philip is having a good time, in a sense, of reaching souls, getting folks saved and baptized. And yet God seems to say something a little strange to him. You know, you can trust the Lord even when you don't understand the whys of things. And I can imagine Philip saying, Lord, we're right here, preaching's going good, souls are being saved, why are you going to send me down to the desert? But that's exactly what the Lord does. He sends him to the desert. And you still hear the word Gazer or Gazer in the news today, where we find that Philip is sent to. And so verse 26 of chapter 8, and the angel of the Lord. Now, I know the term angel of the Lord can sometime refer to the Lord Jesus himself, and perhaps so in this case. But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south. That's always good, folks. See, that's Bible advice. Did you notice that? All right. All right. Good advice. Go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, that would seem a little odd to go, but he arose, verse 27, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, get the picture. Don't just think there's one chariot out there in the desert with one man in it. That's not the case. This was a great man. He had power and authority under his queen. I'm sure he had an entourage following along with him. Probably more like what we would think of as a caravan or a troop that was with him. But he was, though he was a eunuch, and that means he was a servant, yet he was important enough that he had charge of the treasure. That's a pretty important fella. We recognize that part even today. Now, it says that he's come from Jerusalem. He'd come to Jerusalem for to worship, it says in verse 27, and he was returning. Now, is he a proselyte to Judaism? Perhaps so. I don't know. He's going up to Jerusalem. That's where the Jews worship. That's where Judaism, the temple, and so forth. So most likely he was. Maybe a proselyte to Judaism. Maybe we don't know all the details there. We do know he's from Ethiopia, and that's the same. Now, I can argue a little bit about the location, but basically the same Ethiopia that you hear about in the news today. And Ethiopia, as we're going to find here in the study, they trace their Christianity all the way back to the story we're going to read here about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We have a missionary. We have one of our older missionaries. He's grown old with me. He was at least as young as me or younger when we started many years ago, helping him in Ethiopia. And I've learned a considerable little bit from him, the very few times I've seen him through all the years. But Ethiopia had a Christianity, and while we need to send missionaries with the right doctrine and so forth, they still, many of them over there, call themselves Christian from the government down. When I was in seminary, our president made a trip to Ethiopia. And somewhere in my archives, somewhere, if it took 3 months, maybe in my office, you could find it. Somewhere, there's probably a little booklet with a picture in it. And it's a little booklet that my college president wrote after he got back from Ethiopia. And in the early page, he's got a big picture of he and the president of Ethiopia in the picture. His name was Haile Selassie. He was a Christian. He claimed heritage and lineage back into Judaism. And the title that he wore, he was king. He claimed to be the king of the tribe, of the line of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, that he traced his back to the same tribe of Jews that Jesus came through for a fleshly body. And one of the pictures, I think, showed him with a leopard skin on, as a king would in the villages. But it also showed him in a very much dressed up in a suit, looking presidential behind a desk. And he had a real, real good testimony for Christ. And, of course, you know, in Ethiopia, they still claim in that one, what we'd call a church building, I guess, a little temple-type building, they claim still to have, hid back there where nobody can see it, the Ark of the Covenant. They claim it's real. And there's been investigation, but they really won't let you in there. It's an interesting thing to read about it, how it survived the attack of communism. See, communism took over. Our missionary I was talking about actually had to leave Ethiopia, and just barely he and his wife got out with their life. He's been back now for many years, but communism under Brezhnev, is that his name? What was the Russian before Gorbachev? Brezhnev, I guess. Anyway, that's who it was. I think it was under him that the one before him, that the communists sent the jet airplanes in and actually took out the king by destroying his little castle, his little home, his headquarters. Just blew him off the map, and communism came in. Our missionary and his wife just barely got out the border in time with their lives. Now, some things have changed after that. And yet, it's an interesting thing that Christianity entered Ethiopia through the story we read here about the Ethiopian eunuch. That's what the king said. And it is still there today, in spite of communism and everything else. Amazing. And they claim even to have the Ark of the Covenant. I think they have one, no doubt about it. Is it the very one, or is it a replica? I personally believe it's a replica. but I can't prove that one way or the other. And there's a big story about how even the replica got there, and how under the days of King Solomon, remember when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon from Ethiopia, and she had a son by the name of Melalek, or however his name was there, and some say it was a son between her and Solomon. It's possible it was. But when he went back, the gift he was supposed to take was supposed to be a replica of the ark, which was still in existence in the temple. The story goes that in the middle of the night, with a lot of bribery going on, he switched the replica for the real one and took the real one back with him. And so that's why they claim they got the real one, and the one that's lost that they're all hunting for now, the Indiana Jones type hunt for it, is really the replica. Now, only when Jesus comes back will we know the truth of that. So take that with a grain of salt. But here we have Philip being called down to the desert now, and he sees this entourage with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he gets orders from the Lord. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So a particular one he goes to, and I imagine it would be very easy to spot the flashiest one. I mean, this would have been the one with two pipes on it and fender skirts, right? I mean, it would have been obvious, the best one, right? And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? By the way, if you're going to point somebody to Jesus in the Old Testament, this is one of the best portions, especially if you're dealing with the Jewish people. I've tried it, and I've had some success with one or two, because in many cases, the rabbis forbid them to even read this portion of Isaiah 53. But I give them credit. I give the credit to the Jews that they don't cut it out. In America, we've got to the place, if we don't agree with something, we cut it out, we ignore it. They should leave it in there. Very portion that was read here to the eunuch. And he said, how can I except some man guide me? Verse 31, that's still our admonition today, to take the scripture, explain it to somebody, and tell the story, the gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a man is still important. And God still uses it. I mean, there in Acts chapter 10, you'll have the house of Cornelius. The angel comes to him and tells him to send for Peter, but the angel don't give him the gospel. He sends for a man to come give him the gospel. And that's still God's plan today. And Philip runs to the chariot, and verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up, I guess, climb up and sit with him. I don't think the eunuch was driving his own chariot. Don't you think he had a chauffeur? I think he did. And so he sets up there in the seat with the eunuch. Says in verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? I may have before preached a sermon, three men in a chariot. I don't remember if I have or not, but that's a good text right here. There's three men in the chariot. You say, no, there was only two. There was Philip and the Ethiopian. No, Jesus was in there too. That's who Philip was talking about in this chariot, telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. That means he told him a lot about it, of course. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, that's verse 36. Verse 37 in your King James Bible is often left out of some of the new versions. It amazes me they would do that, because this is a soul-winning story right here. And Philip has just got through presenting the gospel from Isaiah 53. And any soul winner knows that you need to ask this question that's asked in verse 37. However, you can look it up in some of them, the Revised Version, even the NIV and some others, they'll skip verse 37. But they kind of play with the numbers where it's not really easy to see they skipped it, or it's in the footnote that they skipped it. And yet the context calls for it, really calls for it. And some will say, well, older manuscripts, well, that's a matter of an opinion. And the one that we recognize is the King James Bible, certainly been around for 400 years plus, and it ought to be there. It fits the context. And you can always dig up something here or there that says it's not, but you can also dig up just as much or more that says it's been in the very oldest we could point to. So let's look at it just a little bit here. He says in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip's been doing a pretty thorough job. He's not only given the gospel, he's told him how to openly confess the Lord in baptism. Now, again, I point out to you, I don't think it was just he and the eunuch that stopped the chariot and went down in the water. There was a crowd there. There was an entourage there. Don't you think if this leader, this great man of the queen, stopped, the rest of them stopped? Do you think they didn't watch him get baptized? I think they did. When I talk about Christianity entering Ethiopia, according to the King Haile Selassie, this is where it came from. It makes sense when you think about it. It wasn't done in a dark corner. It wasn't done in secret. Baptism is one of the things that don't save you. We know that. But it is, as Peter said, it's a good conscience to the Lord to do it. It's a figure. It does picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And throughout history, Christian baptism has been an identifier. And through the years, baptism even of a child is important to the rest of the family. I've known some adults got saved because some kid came to church and got saved, and then they came to watch the baptism. It's used of God. While the thief on the cross couldn't come down and get baptized, we understand it's faith in the Lord Jesus, belief in him. The shed blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin, not the water. We understand all that, but it's still a good open way to confess and witness for the Lord. And so Philip must have covered that pretty good, because as they move on here, he said, here's certain water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, think about it. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, if you skip verse 37, you're missing something. Philip said, if, see the word if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So that's a requirement. Look at me a minute. Let's see if I can get this off my finger. That's a wedding band. You know what that tells you? It tells you I've been married. But if I wore it and I wasn't married, it wouldn't mean a thing, would it? I've seen young teenagers way back get a ring and wear it and try to have a lot of fun. No, it don't mean a thing if the real thing didn't happen. And baptism don't mean a thing if the real thing didn't happen. If you didn't believe in your heart, trust Christ in your heart, then baptize all you want to. All you're doing is getting a bath. You're getting ducked, that's all. And yet, and I have it every now and then in church right here. I'll have somebody come forward and get saved, and I'll say, okay, now you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Well, I've already been baptized. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Until you trusted and believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that water didn't do a thing for you. Right. It is a symbol. It is a testimony. It is a confession openly. I'm going to bury the old man. I'm going to rise in newness of life. I'm going to picture the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It is a promise, in a sense. I'm going to live different now because Christ lives in me. gives me the power to live for him. And while baptism is important, it's not essential to salvation, but somebody that's really been saved, get me big here now, really genuinely been saved. I'm not talking about just joining the church. I'm not talking about getting a name put on a roll. I'm talking about really somebody that got born again. You'll find they don't have a lot of trouble getting baptized, because they love the Lord that saved them. They want to identify, confess openly they've trusted him. But here, a lot of versions have left this statement out. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered, and this is the confession that every soul winner listens for. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the American Standard Version leaves that out, and some others. But why would you? That's the confession that's needed. And it ought to be heard. It ought to be used before baptism is granted. Now, we live in a day and time now where so much doctrine is being messed with, and so much modernization and liberalism has moved in. They don't make it right just because a majority out there seems to be hollering and changing everything. And folks, I don't have time to get sidetracked with this, but you better watch out for this internet. You got heretics on the internet that could never draw a crowd, but they'd get on that TV and cause a lot of confusion with people that watch it. Some of those folks on TV, there's some good ones, but there's some on there. If you put their whole crowd together, it wouldn't hardly fill two of our restrooms. And yet you're listening to them like they were drawing masses of people. No, they're not. But they're confusing a lot of folks. Right. You need to be wise to that business. All kind of heresies going on, and it's increasing. Now here's the thing, they don't have a crowd that got up in the morning and shaved and combed their hair and dressed and got ready and got in the car and burned gas to go to church. They just sit there in their pajamas and listen to a bunch of junk and think they've been to church. No, you haven't. Right. Now there's a difference if you're invalid and sick and all of that, and we heard about Brother Byron this morning listening on the radio and so forth, and that's so good, but he wasn't abusing it. If he could come, he was here. He was here. And I'm talking to you about an automatic electronic crowd out there. And then they go here and there. And a lot of good churches, a lot of good pastors are having to fight this thing today of the heresy coming in over the electronic gossip vine like never before. Now, baptism ought to be practiced today in the right way. And the confession of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, as was given here, comes first. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went, watch this now, and they went down both into the water. Somebody said they just went up through the knees. It don't look like that to me. Right. They both went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if you're going to picture the death, burial of Christ, you're going to have enough water to bury somebody. So I don't think he just sprinkled him on his head. I think he got immersed. Amen. And it says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water. See the terminology? Come up out of the water. By the way, you let somebody hold you on the water a little while, you'll come up out of the water. If you can. Amen. And that's exactly what the verse says. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, I don't know how that happened. Did a UFO show up? I don't know. The Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. And again, I say to you, that's where the entrance into to the gospel into the nation of Ethiopia today. Now, again, the heresies that's coming around is amazing on the subject, especially of baptism. Listen, our forefathers paid a price over that. You get Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read it. They paid a price because they wouldn't sprinkle the babies. They paid a price because they were called Anabaptists, because that meant they were against baptism. No, against false baptism. Amen. And while some folks think that Baptists are the ones that invented baptism, no, we didn't. The truth was the Jews had ceremonies like that even before John the Baptist showed up. But it became what we call Christian baptism today, as you trace it through the Bible. And even Jesus told Paul after he was saved on the Damascus Road that to go to a certain house, the house of Judas there, and a fellow would come. And so Ananias came, and Jesus told Paul, Ananias will tell you what to do. What did he tell Paul to do? He told him to get baptized. So don't let somebody tell you Paul was against baptism. He got baptized, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he did baptize. No, it wasn't for salvation, but it was in the right perspective as we see it lined up right here. All right, my time is up. I dread reading the Sunday school report because I see a lot of air.